time was the last time, is what I said repeatedly and felt. But the last time said the same when confiding in a friend when I said I needed help. But from last time, nothing changed. Trying your mind.
Hi, everyone. This is Brad Bristow, and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie. And I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go. Providing what I plan to keep. When it hurts and it's doomed in disaster,
my story ain't done. Time to write a new chapter. This week, we're bringing our series on these dark and times that we all go through to a close. Next week, we've actually got the pleasure of being joined by PLBC and their Pack Life worship team as they're traveling across Canada and North America, and they'll actually be serving at our national convention next week leading worship. And then that Friday night, they're actually going to be here at the church leading a youth and young adult service. So if you are a youth or a young adult, I cannot encourage you enough to be a part of that. And then Sunday morning, they're going to have a special presentation for us. They're going to be taking our entire service that morning. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. However, I won't be able to be here next Sunday. I'm actually having to go and fly out to Manitoba on Saturday night. My grandmother, my dad's mother, passed away, and so I'm going to actually be performing the funeral. So I won't be with you in body. I will be with you at least somewhat in spirit. The funeral's actually taking place about the same time as the service. That's why I say somewhat. But it's going to be a wonderful time here at Cornerstone. So I would encourage you to come and be a part of that. And then the following Sunday, May 27th, we're going to be beginning a new series that's going to carry us through all the way through until July. We are going to be looking at identity, life, God, and everything in between as we dive headlong, headfirst into the book of Ephesians. And so we're going to take a look at the book of Ephesians for 6 weeks as we wrap up sort of this time before the summer. And it's going to be a really impactful and valuable time as we look at the whole of Christian existence as viewed through the book of Ephesians. But this week, we're going to be taking one last perspective on these seasons of discouragement and disillusionment and disappointment with God. When it seems like our walk with the Lord has gone dark. And as we've been looking at this and as we've been taking a look at this, what we've really been doing is resting in the promise that God's light is able to break through any amount of darkness. That when God's light shines in, the darkness is expelled. There's not a battle between the light and the dark. There's not somehow a resistance to the light that comes from the dark. But just as when you turn on a light in a room and instantly the darkness disappears, that can be our testimony and that can be our story in these seasons. That as we flick on the light of life that's found in Jesus Christ, the darkness that's in our lives disappears. Any amount of discouragement, disillusionment, disappointment, anger, or frustration, when His light is shone into our lives, it allows us to be restored. And restored back to our true identity that's found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, that will tell us this about ourselves. That we are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night. We are not of darkness. That your true identity is to be found in the light. That your true identity is to be in the bright, sunshiny day, not in the darkness of night, not in darkness. That's not who you are, and that's not who you're created to be, and that's not where we're called to live. We may find ourselves there, but we're not called to stay there. And the last perspective that I want to share with you this week is how these seasons play themselves out in the context of this, our church family, how we as believers relate and respond to each other when we see each other going through these seasons. and how we relate to each other when we're the ones going through these seasons. As we see other people walking through them, what do? Do we avoid them? Do we not talk to them? Do we not bring it up? As people, when we go through these seasons, do we withdraw from our church family? Do we shut up and tough it out? What do we do when we see others? And what do we do when we see ourselves going through these seasons? You see, God has called us together, to be together, to be a church family. And we are responsible for each other, to care and love for each other. And so one of the reasons that God has called us to this relationship, one of the reasons that God has called us to be together and that God has called us to love and care for each other is because God knows that there's times when we're going to need to be loved and when we're going to need to be cared for. God has called us together because He knows we're going to need each other, so He gave us each other. But it's hard to tell people that this is where you are. It's hard to tell people that this is where my life's journey has taken me. It's hard to tell people that this is the place I find myself now. It's hard to come to someone and say, I'm really struggling right now. I really could use some help. It's hard to come to someone and say that I have come to a place of darkness. It's hard to come to someone and say, I just need someone to care for me right now. We want to appear strong. We want to appear all together. We would never want to project our show that we're not fine. We want to come and have people look at us the way we think we look at other people and think, man, they've got it all together. Man, they are always so well put together. They always seem to have all of the pieces in place. They always seem to know what they're doing. I want to be like that. And admitting there are issues in our life is something that's essentially societally bred out of us. We don't admit those things. We don't say those things. In fact, if you think through a day, even think through this morning, imagine how many people will say to you, how are you? Or how's your day? Those kinds of questions. Even as you came in this morning, as you greeted people, we probably all said to each other, hey, how are you? How's it going? How are things? What's new? We ask these questions, but we don't actually ask the question. There's an acceptable answer to that question. When you see someone and you say, hey, how are you? The acceptable answer to that question is, good, how are you? It's not an actual inquiry into your health, into your mental health, into your emotional health, into your spiritual health. When we say, hey, how are you? It's equivalent of just a greeting. It's become more of a greeting than an actual query into each other. Because imagine for a second what it would be like if one of these countless times throughout a day we pass someone in a hallway, we go through a checkout stand at the supermarket, we see someone, we're walking down the path, whatever it is, and you see someone and you say, hey, how are you? And they stopped you and they said, I'm so glad you asked. I have been waiting for someone to pour my heart out to and to pour my life out to. I have been waiting for so long for someone to ask me how I am. Can we have a seat and just talk about this? We would be so confused, frightened, we'd probably run. Because that's not what you're supposed to say when I say, how are you? That's not the answer you're supposed to give. Because we don't want people to know that we go through stuff. We don't want people to know that we struggle. We don't want people to know that we're not all together. We can associate going through stuff, going through these seasons of darkness and needing each other with weakness. That somehow, if I was just stronger, if I was just a stronger person, I could handle this. That when I look at what you're going through, that seems real and that seems difficult. But when I look at what I'm going through, it pales in comparison. that we associate that if somehow I was just stronger, if I was a more emotionally strong, physically strong, spiritually strong, whatever it may be, if I just had more intestinal fortitude, I would be fine. Other people probably wouldn't struggle with this. So why am I struggling with it? And something we'll often say to each other to try and build comfort, or even say to ourselves to try and maybe shame ourselves or encourage ourselves or whatever, is we'll say things like, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. As an encouragement of, you can do this, or I can do this. But the reality is, we live in a world that's more than we can handle. Life is more than we can handle. Every single thing that we face every day is more than we can handle on our own. That's why God gave us each other, and that's why God gave us Himself. Is because we don't have to face it on our own. We don't have to do this all by ourselves. We don't have to walk this road alone. So it doesn't matter what you can or can't face on your own. It's not about doing it on your own. It's about doing it as a part of a community and as a child of God. And so we convince ourselves, if I was just stronger, but we don't need to be stronger. We need each other. We associate going through stuff with sin. That somehow the stuff that I'm going through, these seasons of in my life, these times of disappointment or heartbreak, these dark moments are somehow a result of something that I've done wrong. That I'm not, or that I'm being punished for not being a good enough Christian. And somehow if I can just figure out what it is and I just admit it and I come to God and I say, God, I know I screwed up and I know I've messed this whole thing up, that somehow then that will just alleviate the suffering, that alleviate the difficulty, alleviate the challenge, because it's God pushing His thumb down on me until I crack and I come back to Him. But the reality that is that we see in Scripture that this isn't necessarily what's going on. This isn't the case. Jesus and His disciples were traveling one day and they come across a man who was born blind. And the disciples say to Him, Teacher, who sinned that made this man blind? Was it himself? Somehow, did he sin in utero? Did he do something inside of his mother that would cause him to be born blind as a consequence to sin? Or was it his parents that sinned that they would then be born with a child with this handicap? Which one is it, Father? Why? Which one is it, Teacher? Why was this man born blind? And Jesus would say to them, neither. That's not the case at all. The reason this man was born blind was so that the Son of God could be glorified through His healing. I say to you now, be healed, and then the man could see. That somehow the assumption was it's sin that's caused this, and if we could just deal with the sin, then maybe something. It's the same testimony of Job's friends as they sat with Job after everything had gone wrong in his life. Literally everything. People died. He lost his family. He lost his fortune. Everything. And he sat in a pile of ash. His friends came and sat with him and tried to comfort him. And as they talked, as they theorized, as they tried to figure out what's going on, they came to a place where they said, Job, you must have some unconfessed sin in your life. You must have some sort of unrighteousness in your life. And if you were to just confess it to God, maybe He would have mercy on you. Maybe He would show mercy on you and let you die or whatever it may be that you need from Him. Maybe you would get that. But what we see and we discover in Scripture is that it's not Job's unrighteousness that caused him to go through this. In fact, as the story begins at the beginning, God will say, have you considered my servant Job? He is righteous and blameless. It was his righteousness that would cause this to take place. This story always used to freak me out as a kid, because I was always worried that the same thing was happening in my life, that God was betting on me to be good. So when I'd have these moments where I'd be frustrated and angry with God, the flash in my mind would be like God saying, "Have you considered my servant Brad?" And then if I screwed this up, I was letting him down. I'm sure that wasn't what was happening because God would not say that about me, but you know, I used to get freaked out by that. We can associate going through stuff as a burden for others. I don't want to tell you what's going on in my life because then you're going to care. You're going to care about me. You're going to care about what I'm going through. And then there's this thing inside of our relationship where you are wanting to encourage me. You're wanting to tell me things. You're wanting to share information. You're going to post inspirational things on my Facebook wall. You're going to send me text messages. You're going to say, "Hey, how are you? I'm just thinking about you. I'm praying." And then there's this thing inside of our relationship. And the reality is that you have enough stuff in your life, I'm sure, that you don't need my stuff and your stuff in your life. You don't need to carry all the things I'm going through and all the things you're going through in your life. You can worry about you, I'll worry about me. I don't want to be a burden for you. So because I don't want you to be weighed down with my stuff and your stuff, you don't need to know about my stuff. But Scripture will tell us that in this fellowship, in this church, in this family we are a part of, that when one of us goes through something, we all need to go through it. That inside the family of God, inside this family, it's all for one and one for all. That as we walk through life, we all go through life together. We all are in this together. Scripture will tell us to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, what this doesn't mean is that collectively as a whole, we move through the seasons of life together. So when one of us rejoices, then we all move into rejoicing. But then somebody mourns and we all move back. And then as the church grows and we get more and more people and we're constantly ping-ponging back and forth because we're all experiencing these different things, there's no way we can all be in the same season at the same time all the time. But that's what community and fellowship is for. We were meant to share each other's burdens and joys in the midst of whatever season we're in. That means the friend who's rejoicing and celebrating her blessing should make time in the midst of her good season to mourn with me over the disappointment and loss that I feel in my hard season. But it also means that I, in the midst of my hurting, should take time in the middle of my hard, dry season to celebrate with my friend and her rejoicing. That it's not somehow that others just come to me, but it's that I make a choice in the middle of this family and in the middle of this community to say, "I'm with you in this." That when it's all for one, when I'm the one, I can be the one, but I also need to make sure that it's one for all. That no matter where I'm at, I'm celebrating and rejoicing with you. As the years go by, we find ourselves moving in and out of each kind of season. And if we do this right, if we can mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice, it means that we will always know the sweetness of those who carry us in our grief and surround us in our joy. Friends, if we can do this right, if we can live this out, we will know true family. We will know truly what it is to be in relationship with each other. Maybe sometimes we will find ourselves in the same season at the same time and taste the joy of camaraderie that that brings. This is how it's meant to be. We must learn how to love well, meeting each other in our joy, but not being afraid to meet each other in our grief. Remember, your specific set of circumstances, the ones you don't like or wish were not happening, in the middle of these, we know that there's someone who is working in them to make something good. He's not out to get you. His promise is that if you love him, he's working for your good, and he's making you more like him. So we need to be there for those around us, not hide from our shame, because we know that God's working in our difficult seasons, but also not to hide from those who are going through difficulty, because they need us, because they're going through a season of growth, they're growing through a season of hardship, but a season where they're becoming more like their Father in heaven, and so we need to be their family. Because the truth is, going through stuff is not weakness, it's not punishment for sin, and it's not an inconvenience. It's a part of this everyday life. It's part of every life that was ever lived. Even Jesus went through it. In Luke chapter 22, verse 41, it says this, "And he, Jesus, was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Even Jesus has this low moment in his life where he's really going through it. And he says to God, "Father, is there any other way we can do this? Is there anything else that we can do?" And the pressure and the stress were so great that Scripture will tell us that Jesus began to sweat blood. The clinical term is hematohidrosis. It's not pronounced right. But around the sweat glands, there are multiple blood vessels in a net-like form. Then as anxiety passes, remember the angel came and attended to him and strengthened him. So as the anxiety passes, the blood vessels dilate to the point of rupture and the blood goes into the sweat glands. As the sweat glands are producing a lot of sweat, it pushes the blood to the surface, coming out as droplets of blood mixed with sweat. This, my friends, is stress. I've had stress, and I'm confident in saying you've had stress, and I'm confident in saying that many of you have experienced stress and hardship like I can't even imagine. But I don't know that my stress, well, I do know, that at no point was my stress ever such that my blood vessels ruptured and blood began to pour out of my sweat glands. But that's where Jesus was at. That's what it looks like when he was going through it. And that's why this passage in Hebrews is so profound for us, that we're about to read, is so profound as we walk through times and places. In Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about this very thing, about Jesus and all that he went through, and it will say that about him and his ability to relate to us. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession." Here it is. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one in whom every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." We all go through stuff. Jesus went through stuff. He experienced everything we experienced. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to go through stuff. And as we all go through it, we have a Savior, we have a God, we have someone to go to that knows and has gone through it all as well. Jesus knows, Jesus cares, and Jesus is there for us. Whatever we face and whatever we've gone through, whatever we're going through, Jesus has experienced it, and he knows what it's like to have experienced it. Jesus knows where we have been, he knows where we're going, and he knows where we are right now. And for some of us here today, right now, what we're going through is the middle of it. We're right in the middle of this whole thing. And what I believe God wants us to do today is to really stand and pray with those who are in the middle of it. In the book of James, it will say, is any one of you in trouble? Then they should pray. Then it goes on to say that as we pray in faith, those prayers will save the sick, that the Lord will raise us up, and that he will forgive us. And so if you're in trouble, come and pray. And as you pray, if it's sickness that you're in trouble, you'll be healed. If it's that you're down and out, then the Lord's going to raise you up. And if it's that you're feeling guilty or ashamed, God will forgive you. And so I'd like to invite the worship team to make their way to the stage right now. This morning, how I see God leading us in this is like this. In a moment, I'm going to ask those of us who are here today that are really in the middle of stuff, going through these hard and challenging times, times that we need support, we need love, we need our brothers and sisters to be with us. I'm going to invite these people to stand up just where they are. And as they stand, I would ask those of us who are not in that place, those of us who would say, I am in a good place right now. What we need in this moment is as we ask people to make this raw, scary, intimidating step of honesty, as we ask them to do that, what I'm going to ask us to do, what I'm going to ask you to do as their family is to not let them stand on their own. To not let them just stand there exposed. But I'm going to ask you if, as they stand up, if you're near them, go and stand with them and place a hand on their shoulder and just begin to pray for them. As they stand up and say, we've talked about how it's okay if I do this. Now, can somebody show me it's okay that I did this? That we as their church family, as their brothers and sisters in Christ, would come with them into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Now, if you're wondering what to pray or how to pray for these brothers and sisters, I'd like to take you back to the passage from Lamentations we looked at a couple of weeks ago. After Jeremiah pours out his heart to God in raw, brutal honesty, he comes to the end of all of this and we reach verse 21. Jeremiah has poured out his soul, his frustration, his disappointment, his agony, but he remembers the God he knows. He remembers that God is still God, and he turns his mind to the God who loves him. And in verse 21, he says this, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope." So as you stand to pray with them, pray for hope. Pray that God's faithfulness would show up in their lives. Pray that God's mercy would be new on them this morning. Thank God that even though they're in the middle of it, they have yet to be consumed and that they won't be consumed. Pray that God would show himself strong on their behalf, that God would show himself as their portion, and that they would know what it is to have hope in him. So if you're here this morning and you are going through it, if you are here and you are in the middle of it, things are hard, things are tough, and you need your church family to support you, I'm going to invite you to stand up. And as people are standing, I would invite the rest of us to move quickly and support those who are standing with them. Will I fall or will I misstep? Will I fall or will I misstep? Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you.
Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.
I'm a child thrown to lions, with no hope on the horizon. If I fall, if I misstep, Jesus, where are you? Am I still beside you? Jesus, where are you? Am I still beside you? Jesus, where are you? Am I still beside you? Jesus, where are you? Am I still beside you? Am I still beside you? Jesus, where are you? Jesus, where are you?